Well, hello everybody, and welcome to the second half of this message from the Book of Revelation on the Seven Seals. I hope you're all doing well and staying safe in these strangest of times that we're in. Personally, I'm on the mend. I'm sleeping well. My appetite is back, although I still haven't put back on the weight that I'd lost. It's just slow. It's just taken me a long time to recover. And once again, God is putting me through some patience training so that I can learn just to wait on Him and allow my body to take however long it's going to take to recover. Thank you so much to all those who've been praying. Thanks especially to all those of you who've been in touch with me over the last couple of weeks. I really do appreciate the phone calls and the texts and the messages. It's great. So thanks to everybody. And now let's crack on. So on Sunday, we finished Revelation chapter 6, and it ends with the question that sinful mankind is asking. And that question is, who can stand? They are hiding from God's righteous anger. They're asking for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and kill them rather than face God. And they ask, who can stand? And it's a question that clearly expects a negative response. What they're thinking is, no one can stand before the Almighty and righteous God. But as we shall see, as we get into chapter 7, that's not the case. So let's start having a look together at chapter 7, starting in verse 1 and reading for now up to verse 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. The clock has turned back a little here in verse 1. The angels that are holding back the four winds on the four corners of the earth, they can be seen as holding back those four horsemen that we saw as Jesus opened the first four seals in chapter 6. Don't do anything until we have sealed the servants of our God. And as is the case throughout the book of Revelation, that word translated servants actually means slaves. As God's people, we are completely His possession, with no individual rights of our own. We are slaves of the living God. And that's one of the things, one of many things, that sets us apart from the people of the world. They're all banging on about their rights. We recognise, as slaves of God, we have the right to serve Him with all our mind and heart and soul. This whole passage with the angel sealing the people of God harks back to Ezekiel, chapters 8 and 9. Ezekiel has a vision of the temple and he sees an angel that is sent to kill all those who have desecrated God's temple by their idolatry and by their wicked goings-on. But before that can happen, another angel marks out all those who have remained faithful to the Lord, so they will be saved. He puts a mark on their forehead. And this is exactly the same scenario that we're seeing here in Revelation. Before the destruction can happen, the people of God are sealed. We see later on in Revelation, we will see a counterfeit of this as the famous mark of the beast, 666, is put on the foreheads of his servants to mark those who serve the beast. That's a copy, a counterfeit of what we're seeing here, that God's people are being sealed so that they will be saved. The 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, represent Jewish believers. Most commentators don't think we should take the number literally. It's more figurative, symbolising that many Jews will be saved by their faith in Jesus in the end times. We know from the rest of the New Testament that a large proportion of the early church were Jewish believers. And of course, there's a considerable number of them to this day. Israel as a nation may have turned their backs on God, and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time certainly did. But God hasn't forgotten his covenant and his promises to Israel, and many will be saved. Let's read on from verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Is that not wonderful? So here we are. Here we are. This great multitude from every nation, every people, every language, all the believers from all over the world, including us. So if you're wondering, you know, what has all this Revelation stuff got to do with us in King's Church in Selby in 2020, here is your answer. We too are sealed in God. We are included in God's people, and we are sealed and we are saved. Hallelujah. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, he says this: "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And isn't that exactly what we're seeing here? Disciples from every nation, every language, all over the globe, sealed in him by the Spirit to the praise of his glory. And the angels fall down in worship to praise God and give him glory for the salvation of all the saints. First Israel and then the rest of the world. Just marvellous, marvellous, marvellous. Notice, please, in verse 9, that the saints are wearing white robes, which symbolise purity and holiness. We are pure and holy before the throne of God. And they're carrying palm branches. What does that remind us of? Palm branches. Well, last Sunday, of course, was Palm Sunday, when we remember the people shouting Hosanna as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here they are now, in front of the throne, in front of the Lamb, wearing their white garments and waving their palm branches. Hallelujah. The only other time that palm branches are mentioned in the Old Testament, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews build, out of palm leaves, they build little booths and live in them for a week to remember the times their ancestors spent in the desert being led by God. But it also looks forward to the time when, as prophesied in Isaiah and elsewhere, the Gentiles will come in. So here we have all the Gentiles waving their palm branches before the throne of God. Isn't that wonderful? And what a contrast it is. What a contrast to the sinful people at the end of chapter 6, when the sixth seal was opened. The multitude here are declaring, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Whereas those people are trying to hide from God and the Lamb. Once we've turned and repented, we recognise who God is and what he has given us by his grace. Salvation does indeed belong to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And he freely offers it to all who repent and turn to him. And again, there's that reminder. Whatever scary stuff might be happening on earth, whatever's going on, with these horsemen or with coronavirus or anything else, God and the Lamb Jesus are in total sovereign control, enthroned on high. Verses 13 and 14 are quite interesting, so I want to go back and just have a little look at those. In verse 13, one of the elders asked me, John, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is classic apocalyptic, where an angel appears to the person and asks a question to which the answer is always, well, I don't really know, but you do. Lots of the prophets do this. And John's doing the same here. And the angel explains that these people have come out of tribulation and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, whether or not this refers to the infamous Great Tribulation before the end time, or whether it's simply referring to all the tribulation the saints have had through the ages, or whether it means both of those, the key thing here, and the thing I really want to emphasise, is that it is Jesus' blood that has washed them clean. Their robes are white because they've been made pure and clean in the blood of the Lamb. You and me haven't done anything, nothing at all, but Jesus' blood has paid the price for us and we too are clean. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And notice also just the last few verses, starting from 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And again, this includes us. God will shelter us with his presence. There'll be no more hunger, no more thirst. And in what's quite an interesting role reversal, the Lamb becomes the shepherd. He becomes our good shepherd, and he leads us to springs of living water, just as Jesus promised in John 7. All who are thirsty, come to me. And who better to be our shepherd than a lamb who understands exactly what we need and who can shepherd us better than anyone else? And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. See, there will be tears, and there may well be suffering. Jesus won his victory through rejection, betrayal, and death. And as his followers, we can expect some of the same. We won't all be martyred for our faith. Most Christians through the ages haven't been. But we will all experience trouble in this world. However, Jesus has overcome the world. And in the end, we will be with him. No tears, no hunger, no thirst, just eternal worship in his presence. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? This is our future. This is our destiny as those who are sealed in the Spirit of God. So, back to the question we started with then. Who can stand? Those who've been sealed in God by the Spirit. Those who live under the shelter of God's wings. Those who are led and shepherded by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that's us. And that's everyone who turns from their sinful ways and follows the Lamb who is the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. So the questions of the sinners is answered in full, and we have come to the end of chapter 7. But Jesus hasn't still opened the seventh seal yet. So we're just going to go on a little bit longer into the first few verses of chapter 8 to see what happens when he opens that seventh seal. So reading chapter 8 from verse 1 to verse 5. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I'm going to cover these verses fairly quickly. Since we first entered heaven with John at the start of chapter 4, it's been filled with worship, hasn't it? The angels, the four living creatures, the saints, all worshipping Father God and all worshipping the Lamb. Now, suddenly, it goes silent for half an hour. Why is that? Is it hushed anticipation of what will happen now that all the seals have been opened? Is it silence before the throne so that the prayers of the saints can be clearly heard? Is it the nations falling silent before God, as in Isaiah 41, in dread anticipation of the judgment to come? Habakkuk says in chapter 3, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." I think it's probably all those reasons. In verses 3 and 4, the prayers of the saints come up before God in the incense offered at the golden altar. It's very similar to what Dave read for us in chapter 5. And these include our prayers today, the prayers we are offering go up before God in the incense, as a sweet fragrance before the Lord. And he hears our prayers. It also includes the prayers of the martyrs in chapter 6, when the fifth seal was open, crying out to God for justice. The seals have all been opened, and the Lord God is about to act. And it begins in verse 5, as the angel takes the fire from the altar before God's throne and he hurls it to earth. Thunder, lightning, earthquake. Very dramatic. This is reminiscent of God's appearance on Sinai back in Exodus, when there was all three of those events and a trumpet blast as well to announce his presence. You see, earth cannot withstand the power of God's presence. And when he comes, the earth shakes and the heavens tremble and quake. It also reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it, when fire rained from heaven and destroyed those towns and their sinful occupants. And here's fire from the altar before the throne of God, thrown down to earth. The rest of chapter 8, and particularly chapter 9, are among the strangest sections in the whole book, and in fact in the whole of Scripture. Very weird things begin to happen as these seven angels blow their seven trumpets, and it all gets very, very weird indeed. But first, before we get to that, we're going to have Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord. The celebration of Jesus' resurrection and the celebration of our eternal life with him. This will be the first Easter Sunday probably ever when no church across the whole earth will meet to celebrate Jesus' great victory. I don't think that's ever happened before. What on earth is going on in the heavenlies? Whatever it is, we can be sure that God is in full control. For us at King's Church, even though we won't be meeting, Dave is going to be speaking to us on Sunday, and we can join him in declaring the greatness of God and the victory of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, let's keep on studying the Word of God. Let's continue praying for one another. Let's continue praying for our Prime Minister, who obviously has the virus. Whatever your political persuasion, we are instructed to pray for our leaders. And he needs our prayers right now. God bless you all. Keep safe, and we look forward to the great day when we shall be able to meet again all together as King's Church in Selby.